Last time when we were together, we went all the way back to Genesis and we revisited creation and when God created man. You remember God created man in his own image. You're the only being that God created that way. No matter how much you love your pet, you were created in God's image. You are different. You have a spirit that created you a living soul in his image, in his likeness. He placed him in a garden, which I know sometimes sounds just like reading a Bible story, but this is the way presents us. This is the way the Bible presents God's creation and the purpose and the reason he created man and fulfilling God's ultimate intention here in our lives and on earth and for eternity. So he placed man in the garden. It's referred to as the Garden of Eden. The word Eden means a place of pleasantness. It can refer to a dwelling of contentment. It speaks of paradise, pleasure. So he placed him essentially in paradise, if you will. Couldn't be any better. What a beautiful place. And he said, now placing you here, you have responsibility. You are to, eventually we would say the word was to multiply around all the earth. But God's his intent in creating man was for man and woman to be in this setting, if you will, created for the purpose of glorifying God, fulfilling God's purpose in their lives, God's way, and ultimately advancing or spreading God's kingdom throughout the earth. That's why he said, I created you, and now you take dominion. You rule over this in the earth under my rulership, under God. Adam was to rule. And when you do that, then you see the advancement of his kingdom wherever you are. And that was to take place on earth. We saw that was interrupted by the enemy in chapter 3 when the serpent or Satan came and man disobeyed and turned from God's way to his own way and yielding to the enemy. But we are told that in this garden there were many trees, and in the middle of the garden there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. I'll briefly recount that the serpent approached Eve. Eve was created sometime after the initial creation there of Adam, and Adam was real happy about that. And because he looked around at every other option that he had, he said, no thanks. And so God created or fashioned, the word there is more like fashioned with great care, fashioned woman. That's why, ladies, you are God's special creation in that sense, created for beauty, created to complement and walk alongside your husband, and created to live that way, even if you're not married, to represent the Lord that way. So God paid special attention in creating. He brought her to Adam. Adam, basically, she was called a woman, not whoa man, but woman, and he's kind of like, he said, wow, now that one will work. So a little paraphrasing there coming through the creation story, but Eve arises, and we find that Satan approaches her. He doesn't directly approach, the serpent approaches. We don't know the likeness or the form that the serpent took, not some evil or scary form at all. I think it was probably very reasonable and perhaps very attractive, but approached her and began to sow doubt in her heart about the nature of God, who God is, what can you really trust God? And said, can you eat of every tree in the garden? Or as God said, you can't eat from the tree of the garden. So casting doubt in every direction. Yeah, we can eat of every tree except one, and if we partake of that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then the Bible says that there will be consequences to it. But I think she realized what those consequences would mean at that time. But it's referred to as taking a bite of the apple tree. There's no mention of apple there in the Bible at all. We do believe that it was a tree. It was a, let's just see it as primarily representing the choice that you make when you choose to live out according to your will and not God's. Live out your life according to your will. When you trust yourself rather than trusting God. When you choose Satan or serpent's way, if you will, you choose the world's way rather than yours. It's a rebellion against God. It's a rejection of God's way and choosing to go the other way. And unfortunately, that's what Eve did. And then Adam, who was standing there, it appears standing there with her, she offered it to him and he did that. What exactly what that means in the context of how what those actions were, we don't know. But we know that the end result of what happened here was not good. That as God had said, there were consequences. There's always consequences to rebelling against God's will. There always is. There's always, you know, God forgives. God will give us new opportunities, brand new beginnings. But there's always consequences when you choose to go some other way than His way. That's just the truth. That's why His way, I mean, you just have to remember His way is already always best. We don't always believe that, but His way, which we understand, is always best. Because He wants to bless. He wants what's good for you. Now, you know, we don't always understand what's good for us. I understand that. But when we look at this account, we see that the result of it was there was this broken relationship that they had had with God the Creator. So they even walked with Him in the cool of the evening, which was a way of describing there was fellowship, there was a relationship, there was connection with the very God Creator. I think with Jesus Himself as a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus there in the garden. But nevertheless, the result was sin, separation, curse, ultimate physical death that would now come be a reality. And then if there was no solution to this problem, if there was no answer to this situation that was provided for them, then they were eternally lost. Eternally would live separated from God. And that was the result of the wrong choice. The result was that they no longer walked in a sense of freedom and relationship with the Lord, but they walked in personal shame and guilt. It brought them to a point of trying to fix things themselves, to try to live up. Can I win God's approval again? Can I come to a place to where I can return to that life that I had, to that relationship that I had? That curse, if you will, or that those consequences that came through them, that was the beginning for all of us, because they were the beginning of creation and the choice was made there. Then from generation to generation down through the ages, this has been passed through man. That's why we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the scripture says. We are born into this. Now, God's grace covers babies, covers children, covers people. It covers situations where they not in a position or in a place or the understanding to choose to receive God's gift of salvation through the cross, what Jesus did for us. But we are accountable. And when we come into this life, every one of you here, everyone that's hearing this message or watching, there is decision to be made. There was a decision to be made by Eve, and there's a decision to be made by every one of us. Whether we accept it or believe it or not, there is a decision to make. There's still two ways. There's still a choice, and we have the freedom to make that choice. There is a choice of life. And ultimately, primarily we know that when you surrender your life to Christ, you know that He died, you believe He died on the cross for your sins, you trust Him as your Savior, He died in your place, surrender your life to Him, invite Him into your life, then that's salvation. That's salvation for you. That's the gift of eternal life that becomes yours by your act of faith. Then, then. It's something every person can do. You have the free will. Every person in this building has had the opportunity to do it. And if you have not made that choice, you have the opportunity to do it right this moment. You can know him and follow him, or you can choose to just continue on where you are. But there's not a middle of the road. There's not, I just kind of think I'll just live in here and not say yes or no. No, 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 no. If it isn't yes, it's automatically no. That's the way decision works. Now, our coming to Christ may be a process. It's not like it's something you heard the word and you immediately responded. Some of you perhaps did. But I have to ask the question, is there anybody that's hearing me right now that you still have not made this choice to choose to follow Jesus, to believe that he died on the cross for you, and to know that that is the only way to life and the only way to salvation? That is what he wants. He loves you so much. He proved it on the cross for you. He's available to you for you to make that choice this very day. If you make that choice, then he'll keep his word. And it's a new beginning, and your life will be different. Now, there's a way to walk that out, and you can do that. But you have to, you must make the decision and say yes. Repent. Turn from the old way. Turn to him. If you have not done that yet, then please, I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to you down deep inside, and you will be so aware of the fact that this is a need, this is what's missing in your life, and that you need to turn your life over to him. If you haven't, if we don't do that, the result of it is we continue to walk in the life he's not intended us to live in. We continue to walk. I'm not talking about that we have good people and bad people. We have saved people and lost people. You know, salvation is not about being good. Salvation is not about being nice. Salvation is about being forgiven. Salvation is about being set free because of what he's done for us, not what we do for ourselves. Over 30 years, have I made that clear enough in this place? You believe it. I know you do. You don't believe it because I say it. You believe it because you know what's what the word says. It's true. And my heart breaks to think that there could be someone even here in this place, or those that are watching or listening right now, that you've heard it and you've heard it and you've heard it. You've been in church so many times, and still you're not sure about your relationship with God. Does it make a difference? You better believe it makes a difference. It makes a difference right now, and it makes a difference for all eternity, because we're not promised that we'll live forever. We won't, except when we know him, we live forever with him. You will spend eternity somewhere. This is not a turn or burn message, but the truth is, you and I have a responsibility to choose him or not. You can be a very good person and do good things and still over on the side where you said, you know, I'm just going to try to make it on my own. I live a pretty good life. I live better than most Christians that I know. I don't know about this thing of asking God to forgive me my sins and believing that Jesus died on the cross for me. I pray that this will become crystal clear to you, that this is the most important and the most wonderful decision you could ever make and your children could ever make. Let me tell you, I love sports. I love families and parents' involvement in sports and in other activities of the kids. And you stay so busy with your children, you do so many wonderful things with them, and you can enjoy that, and that is wonderful. I'm so thankful that you care about your children, you want to be involved in their lives. But can I say, there is nothing more important than their relationship with the Lord. Nothing, no game you take them to, no event you take them to, nothing that you can, there's nothing more important that you can do as a parent than to make sure that your son or daughter understands what it is to know Jesus and to follow him. There's nothing. It's hard for us to imagine as children get older, and some of you who have older children, maybe who have not been saved or who don't know the Lord as Savior, There's so many different ways to say salvation. I try to say it different ways so people can understand. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus where your sins are forgiven. You know him. But to know that you have children that have not made that decision, and I know that you pray for them. I know you continue to pray for them. But the very thought that they are living without the knowledge of him, without what he can provide in their lives right now, and they, if they die in this, they will be separated from the Lord eternally, from his presence. We can call it hell, we can call it whatever we want to call it, but there is eternal punishment. It's a truth in the scripture. Well, if God really loved you, God wouldn't do that. God doesn't do this to anybody. The hell was not built for you and me. It was built for the devil and his angels. No one goes to hell except by their own choice. So, you can shut down anybody that comes to you and say, well, I just don't believe that God is a loving God because he wouldn't send people to hell. He still does not. And that's a perspective of whether you live in what tree you live in. I'm going to be asking over the next 3 or 4 weeks as we look at some different approaches and live in our Christian life and from what perspective we do that. I'm going to be asking from time to time, you know, what tree? Yeah. Which tree do you live in? What limb are you hanging on right now? I've been over there. I still bounce over since we've been back into this, and I've hit it from time to time, but it's been a number of years since I've really just lived in it. But you know, we'll be going through some things, and something will come up, and maybe I'll be just a little irritated about something, or I'll make some comment, and it just seems like that God has just taken special interest in me over the last couple of weeks and says, boy, son, he says, you're over in the wrong tree right now. You're on the wrong tree. And immediately when I recognize that, I say, I've got my attitude is wrong here. I need to move back over into understanding God's way and understanding grace. I hope that what I'm sharing over the next few weeks and what will be shared from this pulpit, I hope that, you know, I know there's a lot more intriguing messages on prophecy and you know, things relating to what's happening in the world today and about second coming and about the end of the world. And hopefully there'll be some times this year when we can take a few moments or some time on Sunday to focus on these things. That's not my primary calling to do that, though I think it's an important and wonderful thing for people to study and know. But that can be very intriguing. This might not be an intriguing message the way that would be, but I'm telling you, this is in some ways much more important. Jesus is coming again, whether you understand exactly when and how that's going to happen. You understand? That's why in some ways I backed off. I used to just study and study and study and study and have all the answers and figure out when this was happening, what's going to happen. And that's okay to do that. And a lot of people really spend a great deal of time there. But I finally came to the point that look, Lord, I'll just be ready when it happens, okay? I'm going to commit to live out my life and your purpose on this earth and occupy till you come. And then when you come, I'll just be with you. And we'll just, then I'll know exactly how it was supposed to happen. So we are over in the tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there's so much there that when I'm studying, when I'm praying, I'm going through these things, though it's not my first rodeo concerning these teachings. There's so much there that I'll go in a particular direction on a particular verse, and I'm moving forward trying to walk this out in the way we're going to study and learn it. And I find that I got stuck in that one verse and what God is saying in it and what he wants to hear in it. And I just can't move on. And it just grows and grows and grows. And so it's a challenge to work through the depth of the scripture that relates to this message. The only solution for the sin problem, the separation problem that was caused by man's rebellion against God beginning in the Garden of Eden was there had to be a substitute. There had to be one that would come and live out a perfect life without sin and who would walk out and keep the law in every aspect. and this one without sin would die on the cross in our place so that through him we could be forgiven, redeemed, purchased back of it, redeemed, but then absolutely restored, ultimately in a new body, but restored. That comes through Jesus. That is so very important. So thank God for that. Two trees, two choices, and it's like in going through this, it's hard to walk through it and take time. Very quickly, I don't know how far I'm going to get here. There's five things I wanted to share, but I'll tell you right up front that we're not going to get through, but if we make it through, we're only going to get through the first two. We'll get through the others maybe next week. So in these two trees, they represent two different perspectives in life, two different worldviews in a sense. They represent two different approaches in how we live out our Christian life. Not only is it the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as far as life is choosing Jesus Christ, following God's plan, and knowledge of good and evil is rejecting that and trying to live out and pursue God on our own terms, or to rebel or turn against God, the two choices. But I want to look now, if we will, if we bring up, just to show you a little bit, some things about this perspective, and I'm going to walk through a few things as quickly as I can. And there is no way I'm going to probably get as far as I wanted to this morning, but I want us, and that's okay. I just want us to get what we have time to get, okay? Then we'll get the other later, all right? Now, there's some of you say, Brother Dennis, Pastor, that'd be one. If you just go ahead, you just preach as long as you want to. And I always feel like if that's genuine, and it is for some of you, thank you. Thank you for that. But I always feel like there's somebody back there that overhears that says, really? So I'm going to move quickly, and I'm not going to limit the Holy Spirit, but I will be conscious of what's going on here. I'm going to look at the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil and just see some comparisons. Guys, can we, I think they were able to do this. Okay. Can you read that? Can you read the small print on that? Okay. All right. You can look that they're basically in two columns. Now, they're kind of close together, but you can see the two columns that are there. We're kind of limited in space up there. But if you're living out your life, which tree are you in? Which tree are you in? If you're living out from one perspective or the other, the tree of life is always from the life perspective. And when you're living a tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're living with the law mindset, rules, regulations. What can I do? Living in life is receiving and walking what God has already done for you. Living over in law is living in such a way where you're always trying to appease God or to please him or somehow live up to what you believe he expects of you. Over in the tree of life is based on relationship. It's based on having a real relationship with God. But if you're living over in the wrong tree, your perspective in life, in the Christian life, is going to be more like a religion. It's going to be more about form rather than power. If you're over in the tree of life, then that's going to be where you are experiencing living out your life, walking in his presence, depending upon his presence. If you're in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then it's all going to be more about your own personal performance. In the tree of life, it's a joy approach. It's the joy approach, the joy in your life. Over in the wrong tree, it's when it just becomes a burden or a drudgery for you. The tree of life, you look at your life and what you do is actually a ministry. You're doing it as unto the Lord. But over in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what's your perspective? It's just an activity. It's just something that you do. Everything that you do, if you do it as in the Lord, you understand that that is a ministry. That is ministering. Ministering to the Lord, giving him glory. It's ministering to others. If you serve in teaching a class or leading the children here or a nursery, or if you work in any of these other teams, if you stand out front and greet people, then that's not just something you have volunteered to do here as an activity in church. It's a ministry. And we have that outlook, when there is a difference in how you approach things when you understand that this is ministry, not just something that you do. Over in the Tree of Life, it's more about, the focus is on people. You get over in the Tree of Knowledge, Good and Evil, then our focus becomes on programs. What we're doing in order to accomplish our purpose, or what we believe is, even what we believe God wants to do. It functions on, let's do this, 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 and this. When God's focus, and that's all right, planning is good, but God wants us to understand that He died for the whole world. Our focus is to be on people, not programs. The Tree of Life, our focus is on mercy. Over in the wrong tree, then it's more judgmental. It's focused on, it's a pride thing. It's judging others. There's so many, I don't have time, but there's so many, I think that you can probably identify with this, that when it comes to your, maybe how you talk with people, work with people, how you respond to them, Christians have always been pretty good at setting themselves up to judge someone that they saw doing a particular thing or doing something that they believe that, you know, is against God's word. And, you know, it doesn't mean you accept people just because you extend mercy and grace toward them. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we as Christians are very quick to find fault in someone, and particularly even even non-believers. We're very quick to jump on and point out what they're doing that they shouldn't be doing, or what they're not doing that they should be doing. But we're very quick to do that. I mean, I understand. I've been guilty of that. And we recognize, we discern when someone has made some poor decisions and some things that shouldn't be going on in their life. And if we can speak into that and help them, we want to do it. But how do we go about helping people? Do we lift them up? Do we encourage them? Do we speak the truth in love? Or we just, are you more ready to point out what they're doing wrong than you are to direct them to the way of life, of turning that around in their lives, of forgiveness? We spoke about last week the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Which direction did Jesus take in that? He took the direction of mercy and grace, not the direction of judging, right? He said, where are your accusers? There are none. He says, then I don't accuse you. I'm not sitting in judgment of you. Now, He is the judge. He has the right to judge every situation. But His message was, I'm not condemning you. Go and sin no more. I think when we learn to speak with mercy and speak with grace and give life-giving words to people, it will help them more than being quick to point out where they're failing, what's going wrong in their lives. Now, this is a transition, or this is flipping from one place. Early in ministry and early in my Christian life, I lived over in the wrong tree there. You remember I mentioned that I felt that my responsibility as pastor was that if there was something going on that needed to be corrected, or I saw something that was going on, something someone was doing that was wrong, I try never to adopt anything that I'm saying on Sunday morning to some situation I know is going on in families in the church here. So, you know, but sometimes it just fits. I'll just say it's just the Holy Spirit. Don't blame me. You hear what I'm saying? Is that how do we respond to people, and how do we respond to what's going on in their life? Because sometimes, since we want to stand for truth and right, since we want to stand for certainly for morality, what's good, then our dealings with people, when it comes to that, when we're talking with people and our dealings with people, we don't want to compromise. That's a good thing. We don't want to compromise with our convictions. I'm not talking about compromising with your conviction. Just because you love someone, you extend mercy toward them, you extend grace toward them, and you don't sit in judgment over them, that doesn't mean that you accept what they're doing as being okay or being good for them. But you begin ministering from a vantage point of grace. That's how the Lord began with us. The Bible says that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I can love him. You know why? You know how I can love God? The Bible says, Bible told me, says, he first loved me. Oh, there's a lot of things there, but let's learn, you know, the Bible says if you've been given much mercy, then people that are given much mercy usually are more merciful to others. And I'm just saying, in our reaching out to people and sharing with them and helping them and even help point them to the truth and the right thing, let's not be too quick to just be in judgment and to put them on a list. Let's speak mercy and grace into their life. Okay? Okay? Over in the tree of life, that's life-giving. You live where it's, you know, it's not over in death. Life-giving is more positive. It's praise. It's approaching things in faith with a better outlook and the outcome. Over in death, it's where everything's always going wrong. Recently, I kind of got into this thing of on YouTube. I don't really watch any regular TV anymore because I have experienced the world of YouTube, traveling all over the world. And I've been on this kick for a little while, and I got to watch out that I don't get in the wrong tree with this. But I've been going back, and I've been watching the nomads in Iran. Preacher, you got too much time on your hands to do that. I use it educationally, all right? And to see how people live in other places. But I see what's behind it politically. I see all kinds of things going on there. But all these nomads who've lived in abject poverty, just throwing up a hut or something or a tent and moving from place to place, never own anything, don't have anything. They live in dirt and filth, all this for years and years and years. They also have discovered the YouTube world. And they're live on YouTube. I know the families and their names now. It's almost like a soap opera. What's going to happen to them today? Y'all pray for me, okay, that I don't get too far. But here's what I'm saying in this. If I'm careful, I get in these things and I totally lose why I really said it and confessed. Is I look at their mindset and perspective. And for so many of them, particularly older ones, it's you continually hear, we are just poor people. People are always against us. We never have anything. Our children suffer. Well, they're not suffering nearly as much because money's being sent to them, and they don't have to raise as many sheep as they used to raise, and so their life is changing. Their life is changing. It's interesting. I heard one of them say the other day, I need someone to help me with this project at home, but there's no good help anymore because everybody has their own YouTube channel. Now, that was a translation. In Iranian or whatever, but it is amazing. But what I see in this is I see generations, and it is a nation, its leadership, it's been a place where the curse has come upon that land because of the rejection of the Lord. It hasn't always been that way. I mean, this we're talking about right in the area of Persia, right there, but you understand that this is their culture. This is, they all live in the wrong tree, and they all, you know, the Muslim and their God. I heard a little grandmother saying, listen, there's not much mercy when it comes to them because they had been wronged by one of the governments there that came in and tore down one of their buildings and their wonderful government of Iran. And so she said, she's out there, after she's had her prayers there before Muhammad there, after she's had her prayers, I hear her as she's praying, she said, God, don't forgive them. I will never forgive them. You tear down their buildings too. I think, oh Lord, don't let any of that get over into us as believers. But they live with a defeatist mindset. and that things will never get better. And that's the reason I brought up all this other foolishness with it, is that the Lord doesn't want us to live there. That is the wrong tree. It's the wrong tree. I'm probably not going to get to point one, but anyway. I don't have a watch. I don't have a phone, but okay. And then finally, let me just say that finally doesn't mean the message is about to end. I got just a couple other things. You know, the pastor who has three or four, I'll close with this before he actually closes. So in the tree of life, it is a, when it comes to following the Lord and serving him, ministering, you live with a get to, I have an opportunity, a get to mindset rather than a got to. I have an opportunity rather than having to do something. In the Old Testament, it says, and we'll talk about what it means to serve the Lord a little bit, are we really supposed to serve God? That's an interesting question. But the Old Testament says, serve the Lord. It is with, what, do you remember what one of the verses says? Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. Gladness. One of the ways that you can measure maybe whether you're in the right tree or wrong tree and what you're doing as a Christian and how you are ministering and maybe what you do in ministering and helping out in the church or whatever ministry you're connected with, is there very much gladness with it. If you ain't glad, then something's wrong. If you're mad, then something's wrong. You're in the wrong tree. People think that I'm, you know, teaching about evolution when I'm talking about which tree you hang. But anyway, instead of saying, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this, to say, Lord, I just can't wait to see how you do this. Philippians 2:13, walk with this, just a few more moments here. Philippians 2:13, Paul says, Brother Dennis, this is going to be rather challenging because I'm going to always be thinking, well, is it joy or burden? Is it ministry activity? No, that's not the way we walk through this. Many of you, your personality and your makeup is you need a category. You need an outline. You need a plan. That's okay. You need a step 1, 2, 3 on that. But living out the life message we're talking about here is not staying in, well, should I do this or that? What I'm saying is this should become integrated into our life. This should become part of us. This should become our very heart's core and focus so that we are in the right tree, because that is who we are. That's what has developed in us. Any of that makes sense? So stop trying. You're going to be trying to hang on to the right limb in the right tree. And that's not the way we approach it. The moment you begin to try and put your effort into it, you have moved over in the wrong tree. So how do you do it? How do you do it? Even in a world where there's a lot of trouble, we're facing war, ridiculous, ignorant decisions are being made in leadership. It's a dangerous time. It's a volatile time. It's a painful time in our country, and we need the Lord, and we need awakening, and there must be a turnaround to life. But then, let me mention very quickly that we say, how am I going to live this way? Because what I'm going to get into next week, is the Bible says in Psalm 37, we won't go there right now, it says, delight yourself in the Lord. That's tree alive. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we're going to spend some time in that verse next week. But I say, with what's going on in my life, Lord, with what's going on in my life right now, and the things I'm facing, and what's going on in our world right now, how in the world can I delight in my Christian life? How can I live out my life in a sense of joy? How am I supposed to live this way without being drugged down or dragged away, going in the wrong direction? In John 16:33, Jesus made a world. Everybody ready to hear the promise? You know it. He said, in this world, where you're living right now, there's much tribulation. Trouble. Trouble. Be of good cheer, which means delight. Be of good cheer. Hey, heads up, eyes up, focus on life. Even in the middle of tough times, even in the middle of your challenges, even in the middle of bad relationships, even in the middle of people that's hard for you to get along with, even in the middle of family problems, even in the middle of sickness, even in the middle of this, even in the middle of troubles, be of good cheer. Stay on the side of mercy and grace. Walk it out in faith. And understand that the reason you can do that is Jesus said, be of good cheer because I've already overcome the world. It's a little weak because he said, I've already overcome the world. Yes, you have, Lord. Stay in life, stay in life. Now, New Living Translation says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases you. New King James Version says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We say, how do I do that? How do I stay focused from this perspective of living out a life-giving lifestyle? How do I do that? How do I change my approach in this? How do I change my attitude? How do I change my mindset? Very graciously, this word says us, this word tells us how. You know how he does it? He says, for God is already working in you and he's giving you the desire. It's God working in you, will give you that desire and he'll give you the power to do what pleases him. We don't have to do it on our own, folks. If we just focus in on our relationship with him, time with him, building that, growing that, then he'll do that inside of us. And you know what the wonderful word that goes along with that, that Paul also spoke to the church in Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You don't have to wring your hand and say, well, I see this side of life and I see that this is something that I can learn that will revolutionize, will change my approach to living out this life and certainly in living my Christian life. But how do I do that? Trust him and know that he is working inside of you right now. He's working in you as you've heard these words this morning. And the verse that we'll jump into next week, the Lord willing, and begin our five things to help you to delight in the Lord will be Psalm 37. I'm going to read verse 5 also, but our focus is going to be in verse 4. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, or he will do it. Delight in the Hebrew language is aneg, which means taking pleasure in and enjoying. He says, take pleasure and enjoy your life in the Lord. Just think about that for a moment before we close. Is that how we often describe our faith and our lives as Christians? Men, I enjoy reading the Bible. I take pleasure reading. I look forward to praying. I look forward to going talking to someone that maybe that we need to work some things out. I look forward to going and serving the Lord. I look forward to it. Do we enjoy it or we just endure it sometimes? I confess as a pastor, I've served the Lord in endurance sometimes. I've done some things as a pastor I didn't want to do. And there's discipline. Discipline is reality. I'll mention that. There are times you just discipline and do things whether you feel like it or not, okay? All right? But as Christians, we are motivated by and we are moved by love and by an enjoyment of pleasing our Father. Not having to appease an angry God, but pleasing our Father who has already brought us in to the family. Boy, that's good. That is good. Delight. Delight. You know what delight means? Do we delight in your life? We talk about that. There's sunny delight. You drink sunny delight. There's cherry delight. We kind of know I take pleasure in cherry delight. And for some of you, there's Dixie delight. Had to be some Alabama folks out there somewhere with that one. What do you choose to delight in? And is that how you would describe your life as a believer right now? I just delight in pleasing the Lord. That means you're going to have to live that way by choice and by faith, not by how you feel. Would you stand with me? I'm going to need to stop right there because we're just about to jump into something. And I'm sorry, Leanne, I didn't get any further there in the youth scenario. But you already said it good before I even started. We could do that. So. Learning to live in the tree of life. We're going to, over the next 2 or 3 weeks in different ways, we're going to look at staying in the right tree. And it will change the way you look at reading your Bible. It'll change the way you look at your praying. It will change the way you communicate with others as you learn to speak life-giving words. It will change how you deal with relationships and even in your own family. And we'll learn that God, who has begun a good work in us, is going to complete it till that day. Amen. Thank you for your blessings on this people today, Lord. So wonderful to be a part of a family like this. I pray over anyone who's heard today the message of making a decision and a choice to choose the right way, to choose life, choose Jesus. I pray should there be anyone, God, you've spoken to by your Spirit, they have this going on down deep inside. I need to make a decision. I need to know about my relationship with you, Lord, to trust Jesus as my Savior, to be born again, to be saved. I pray, God, this would be the day to make the decision. I pray that. And I ask that if anyone does that, please come and share that with me. Let's pray together, okay? And I pray for others, Lord, that are walking out some things in their life. It's a little bit of a struggle right now, but help them, Lord, to move over in that place of grace and that place of provision. And I pray your blessings on each one as they leave this place. Watch over and protect them. May our lives bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.